Joshua. We have gone through several books of the Bible, and today we hit Joshua. National Geographic displays color-coded maps of devastation in London by the Nazi air bombing of World War II. The Germans dropped thousands of bombs on London from 1939 to 1945, killing almost 30,000 people. More than 70,000 buildings were completely demolished, and 1.7 million buildings were damaged. And this map kind of gauges, actually done at that time, the extent of the damage. But Britain stayed afloat until the end and reached victory. VE Day, May 8, 1945, they emerged victorious, and Churchill announced, "My dear friends, this is your hour. This is not victory on a party or of any class. It's a victory of the great British nation as a whole. We were the first in this ancient island to draw the sword against tyranny. After a while, we were left all alone against the most tremendous military power that has been seen. We were alone for a whole year. There we stood alone." And they didn't give in. And everybody's waiting for them to give in as the bombs continued to fall, continued to fall. He said, "But we came back after long months from the jaws of death. I say that in the long years to come, not only will the people of this island, but of the world, wherever the bird of freedom chirps in human hearts, look back on what we've done, and they will say, 'Do not despair, do not yield to violence and tyranny. March straight forward and die, if need be, unconquered.' Now we have emerged from one deadly struggle. A terrible foe has been cast on the ground and awaits our judgment and our mercy." As he gives his victory speech, the tenacity to stand up under great difficulty and receive victory. And so, you know, I guess it was a couple years ago, I finished one of his biographies. People continue to read of the military victories in World War II at that time and learn from them, not just militarily, but even in human life. Life victory. How can I overcome? How can I conquer? Victory is available. Well, as we look at Joshua, we see military conquests, but we too should not be caught up necessarily in saying, "Well, God wants me to fight an army." But we can draw from this book different principles that help me gain victory in my own life. And so we'll see here as we go through the book that we have victory available as well, spiritual victory. And so we'll look at a summary of Joshua, and we'll try to be a little briefer on there. And then when we're done with that, the summary that we've done with each of these books, we'll come back and look at some of these lessons that give practical principles for victory. I want to have victory in my own life. I want to have victory in this area of life, this area of life. And we find that in this book, because these things are given for our instruction, for our learning, that we may, through patience, have hope. Well, we've done this with each of these first five books. The first five books of the Bible are what? Anybody want to? The Pentateuch, right? The Pentateuch, the Torah, right? The Pentateuch. Five, right? Genesis, we saw the beginning of God's promised blessing for those who believe and follow Him. So this is the book of beginnings, and God go from creation and fall all the way to where God chooses a nation and He starts building them up in Egypt. Exodus, God liberates them from Egypt. And now a nation of people, millions perhaps, God liberates a people to live with Him. And so He brings them out of bondage and brings them coming to the promised land. But we're realizing from Leviticus that living with God, you have to be pure because God is holy. So entering God's holy presence demands a perfect sacrifice by a perfect priest for an imperfect people. So we need a perfect priest to stand in our place. Numbers and Deuteronomy teach the same thing. Numbers, God remains faithful to His promises in spite of our weaknesses because of Christ. And so we saw them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And then at the end of Numbers, they come to the promised land, right to the edge. And Moses gives them the sermon, and we looked at that last month. A new heart is needed to obey God's commands and receive God's ultimate blessing. So we move out of the Pentateuch and we move right into Joshua. And Joshua is that book of victory. We finally get into the land. Right? We begin Joshua on the east side of the Jordan River looking over. And we end Joshua with him apportioning the land. So we have a sense of, in one sense, accomplishment. What we've been brought up of, through the promise of Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12 now gives fulfillment. Now gets fulfillment in Joshua. And so we start the writings, this next longer portion of books of the Bible. And we can call them the writings. They're called the Ketuvim in Jewish circles, right? Of the Tanakh, the Torah is the T, the Nevim is the N, and then the K is the Ketuvim. So the Old Testament writings there, this first one of Joshua recounts the history of how Israel comes into the Promised Land. So when we go ahead and pass out the handouts, we're doing this with each one of these, and those of you who have got my email, I emailed out all of these leading up to this week, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So here's Joshua. What this is just a summary of the whole book on one piece of paper. And again, if you would rather do this digitally, that's just a great way to do it. We'll keep it on our website, but you can keep it on your computer. And as you're reading through the Bible, if you have questions or you want to say, boy, where does that verse or that chapter fall into the whole scheme of things in this book? Well, you can pull this up and you can use it for reference. So what I've done is just summarize the whole book. And we're going to kind of walk through it in just a second. But let me again explain the format here. The numbers on this side column here are chapters. So you have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Those first five chapters are the first section. And that first section is entitled Preparation to Conquer the Land. Okay? So that's the first section, the first five chapters. So we have a section, the chapters in that section, and then a summary of each of the chapters, and then a smaller breakdown of each of the sections of that chapter. So, again, you know, you can use it as reference, but I like to do that so we get a map in our minds of the whole book. And it's right there. It's right in front of us. I know where I'm going. I know where this falls in the book of Joshua. But also on the back there, we see the main summary message of the book of Joshua as we put that together today so that we can learn what each of the books of the Bible says. Because we love going through verse by verse, word by word. But then at times you can get lost in the details and not get the big picture. So that's what this is about as we look at Joshua. Joshua's name means God saves. And so this is the deliverance that God gives. And we know this is the name of who else? Jesus. Jesus is Yeshua, Joshua. God saves, right? So there is this parallel of God saving physically, yes. But even greater, God saving spiritually. And so Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the book of Joshua as he saves spiritually and brings us out of the slave market of sin and into his promised land. Okay, so we see the first three divisions here. The three divisions, chapter 1 through 5, the first is preparation, the second is conquest, and the third is division, or division of the land. So preparation to take the land. As you look at these chapters here, going through them, preparation through appeal. Why don't we look at that? Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. We'll look at some of these verses. But I really want to skip over most of the passages until the end as we look at the kind of the application side of things, how we carry these passages out. But chapter 1, there's this repeated phrase, appeal to be strong and courageous. And if you're getting ready for any type of large endeavor, going off to college or taking a new job, you need this type of encouragement, this shot in the arm. Joshua 1, 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, what does he say? Only be strong and very courageous. Again, reiterating the need for courage and strength. Verse 9, again, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then chapter 1, verse 17, the people of Israel hear that message and they respond, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you. And in the end there, only be strong and courageous. And so the people have heard and rallied behind that cry, be strong. Be ready for battle. Be courageous. And so there's this preparation of the people through appeal. Then we see preparation through espionage, spying. Chapter 2, they send spies into the land. Two spies, and they go out there. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And so they go in and find what's going on. And they find that the people of the land are very scared. They're afraid. And so look at verse 23 of chapter 2. Then the two men returned and came down from the hill country and crossed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they related to him all that happened. They said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land to our hands. All the inhabitants of the land have melted away before us. Right, so they've spied it out and they found that there is only trouble there. And the people are scared. Be strong and courageous, for God has given this land into your hand. Preparation through the miraculous, chapter 3. The miraculous, right? So you're following along, these God's preparing them to take the land. Chapter 3, he's going to show his power in an amazing way. You're looking at the handout there. You see that God actually parts the Red Sea. I'm sorry, the Jordan River. He did that earlier. He parts the Jordan River. Showing his power. Actually, when the priests' feet come to touch the waters, it parts. And the water keeps going down and it starts building up right here. And verse 12 of chapter 5 is very instructive. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land. I'm sorry, no. Verse 13 of chapter 3. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, when those who carried the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests were dipped in the edge of the water, and then it parts. And look at verse 17 of chapter 3. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing. So what God's doing here is he's showing his power. He's having those priests carry the holy Ark of the Covenant, stand right there, and they show the power because the water parts, and then the whole group of people watch and they see God has done this. God has done this. God is with us. God can give us strength. If he can part the water, if he can cause the river to stop, then he can give us military victory. And so God is showing them his miraculous powers. Preparation through memorials. There's these memorial stones set up in chapter 4. The memorial rite of circumcision. Chapter 5, all the men had not been circumcised, had come out of the wilderness, out of Egypt into the wilderness. So there's 40 years, and so they're all circumcised as they enter the land. And then a memorial meal, a Passover, remembering what God had done for them. And as they have that memorial Passover meal, that's the last the manna comes. Although that was instructive. God provides to them until they are there in the land, and then they start taking from the land to feed themselves. Preparation through superior command is the final preparation. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. So just hold that thought. But they actually meet Jesus. He actually meets Jesus as a commander, Joshua does, and says, okay, we have a great commander here. We have a great general. So we're going forward victoriously. All right, so now let's follow through here. We have preparation through command. And then they start actually conquering the land. I'm going to walk us through what happens here. This is the land, okay? So we have the Sea of Galilee up here. And then we have Dead Sea down here. And guess what flows in between those two? What is it? The Jordan River. Right. So we have Jordan going from there to there. They come out from Egypt down here. And they come across the dead, below here, up this way, up the east side of the Jordan River. And that's where God has already given Moses victory. Remember, they already had a taste of victory. But they haven't crossed the Jordan. So they kind of wait here, and we just read of them crossing the Jordan. And they camp here in Gilgal. This is their main camp over here in Gilgal. This is where they're circumcised, where they have the first Passover. Number three is Jericho. So you can see they're breathing down on Jericho to start this central campaign across the right the middle of the Promised Land. So you have a big southern portion with all these city-states. You have a big northern portion with all these city-states. But God has given them this land, and so they just come straight across, and the first area they conquer is that central area as they go through right through the middle. So divide and conquer. And so we'll get to that in a second. I don't want to take too much time with this, but I don't know if anyone's ever talked to you about why God asked them to conquer this land. He gives it to them as a promised land, but some people say, look, they're destroying cities, right? They're hurting people. Is this a good God that would ask them to do this? And so you're taking notes. Let me just give you a few points on that to help us understand why God has allowed this, and He asked them to take this route, right, as they actually root these Canaanites. Number one, in His mercy, God punished. In His mercy, God punished. We don't like to think of God as an angry, punishing God, but He does punish sin. He does punish sin even in unbelievers. Unbelieving countries reap what they sow. And so if you have a country that, even like the U.S., or any country that kind of wanders away from not even Christianity, but moral principles that God has placed in society, in human conscience, God actually sends judgment on that country. We see that consistently. I mean, we just went to the Nineveh, the play with Jonah, right? Well, God sent a warning, but it was a warning. And eventually He does destroy Nineveh. Because they repent, but then they turn back to their sin. And so we see this repeatedly in the Old Testament. But what's interesting in this case is the Canaanite culture was so wicked that God needed to punish them as a whole. So in His mercy, God punishes. And what that does is it keeps other countries from following their example. But second point, in His patience, God waited. So in His mercy, God punished, but in His patience, God waited. If you are taking notes, maybe you could write down Genesis 15:16. As God promises to Abraham this promised land 400, 500 years before this, He says, you're not going to enter it now. And you know why? And He says, because the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet become complete. So it's just really interesting that God allows this culture, this whole culture, to continue to sin for hundreds of years. And it's almost like He's waiting and waiting, and no doubt sent them messages to repent, and no doubt asked them to turn to Him. But they continue to go their own way, continue to destroy themselves, and things like, I mean, destroying their babies, offering their babies to in fire to idols. Or this is a very wicked society. In His patience, He still waited for hundreds of years. So as people bring this up to you, you just say, listen, God is a just God, but He only waits so long. He only waits so long. And then number three, in warfare, God warned. In warfare, God warned. As we see in these military conquests, as we walk through them, we'll actually see that often it's the Canaanites that come against Israel. In fact, the two largest campaigns in the northern and the southern, it's the Canaanites that come to Israel. And those who ask for peace, it seems as if they give them peace, or they let them go their way peacefully. And so there is this warning that God gives as they declare war. But those who do not repent, who do not ask for peace, they are conquered by military conquest, and the land is given to God's chosen people. And he is setting on this, in this whole thing, a stage for the plan of redemption. So let's look at this military conquest. We go from Gilgal, we see the conquest of the land. There's a central campaign, chapter 6. Walls of Jericho, right? You've heard that. Maybe you've sung that since a child. That's chapter 6. The people shout after going around the city for 6 days. They walk around the walls, and then the seventh day go around 7 times, and they shout, and the walls fall down flat. And only Rahab and her household is saved. But then chapter 7, they disobey and find failure. Right? The son of Achan, the son of Carmi, sins. And actually, they are defeated at Ai. So we go back to our map here, and they're defeated here at Ai. So, you know, they're just kind of coming straight across to divide the land, divide and conquer. And as they do, horrible defeat. And Joshua's stressed out. Right? We just sent 3,000 soldiers. I mean, Ai was a small town compared to Jericho. We thought we would have complete victory. But God held victory from them because they had sinned. And that's another lesson for us. But then, continue on through the chapters, we see... I'm sorry, go back here. There's a southern campaign in chapter 10. Actually, what's really fascinating is out of Joshua's disobedience, as he makes peace with the Gibeonites. You see that there on chapter 9. Gibeonites come and they deceive Joshua into a peace treaty. And they say they're very far away. But they're actually the next town over as they come across. And they make peace with Joshua, and he does not seek counsel from God. And so they make peace with the Gibeonites. And all the people are really upset at Joshua, because he did not seek counsel from God, and he made peace with these folks, and they fooled Joshua, and this is horrible leadership. Now we're going to, you know, not vote for you next time, Joshua. Right? So the people are really upset. But what God does is he takes Joshua's sin and actually brings good of it. Joshua makes peace with the Gibeonites, but as they make peace with that one city-state, the other four in the south who were in collusion with them, or actually just a group of five Canaanite city-states down in the south, say, Gibeon's made peace? Well, we're going to come to war with Gibeon. And so all four of them come together, this huge battle. All these large southern states, city-states come to battle with Israel in Gibeon, and they actually get victory there. Number 6 here, in Gibeon, near Jerusalem. They actually gain victory for Israel, all the southern campaign, right? There, and then Joshua takes that all the way through chapter 10, takes the south. And as they're taking the south, all the northern kings conspire together and come up against them. And so they come up and fight them in one large battle in chapter 11 and then continue on through the north. And so we find all the way, end of chapter 11, they actually have peace again. War is ending. Look at the end of chapter 11 there, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. Thus the land had rest from war. Victory, in one sense, partial victory, at least military victory, as they gain possession of the land. But then there's chapter 12 all the way through chapter 25. And all that really is division of the land. And so you're reading through that, you see a lot of cities named, and they give to this tribe of Benjamin this area, tribe of Judah this area, and it spells it all out. So we can kind of run quickly through that, chapters 13 to 22, or that division of the land by inheritance. And then Joshua's appeal to take the land. I'm telling you, these are your borders. I give them to you. You have decimation of the armies of opposition. You need to go and take possession of it. You need to act in faith on these promises, on this gift, and actually make it work. And so that's where we're left at the end of Joshua. And they are given some victory. And we see some victory in some of these lives. And so let's go back now and get some of the application principles of how to myself have victory. How can I have victory in my life over the battles that I face? They're on page 11 as we continue through Keys to Victory. We have a summary of the book. Now I'll just quickly tick off different keys to victory that God gives. Number one, if you want to have victory in your life, as we meditate on these truths that gave these folks victory, we have to go to Joshua 1:8. Victory comes in our life. Success comes. Prosperity, God's prosperity comes through meditating on His law, meditating on His word. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. Then you will have prosperity and success. God's prosperity, God's success comes as you are meditating on His word, as His word sinks deep into your mind and through your mind to your soul. Those roots go very deep, and then it brings fruit into action. And you start doing the word, and as you are obeying His word, He is prospering you. He is prospering you. Now, it's not always health, wealth. His prosperity is much deeper than that. Sometimes that comes in line with the life lived in righteousness. But what comes with it is a new set of view that sees everything as from God's hands. And you are able to handle even a flood of your whole household and look at it and say, God gives me victory through Jesus Christ. You will be an oak, right, a tree sitting by waters of fresh water, steady, faithful, bringing fruit in its season. As we looked at the men's meeting yesterday, this is what Joshua did in Exodus 33:11. Moses went into that tabernacle of meeting, saw the presence of God, God's cloud came over it, and Joshua 33:11 says, as Moses left, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, stayed at the tent. He continued in the presence of God. You and I also, if we want to have true victory in our life, victory over battles of sin, victory in every area of our life, must be meditating long at the Word, spending time in the presence of God, and then whatever you are doing will be prospering. Victory comes through stepping out in faith, no matter your past. Joshua 2. We just quickly went through this, and we're not going to be able to give a whole lot of attention to these because we're running out of time. We'll just kind of quickly go through these keys. But this one is so fascinating to me. Let's just turn over there to Joshua 2. Victory comes through stepping out in faith, no matter what your past it may be. Have you ever wondered why this happened? Why did God allow for this? I mean, Jericho is huge. Who's the one person that steps out in faith to God's promise of all these Canaanites? Rahab, a prostitute. Here's a harlot, a prostitute, and that is the lady that God chooses to use, stepping out in faith, actually believing the word of God, actually believing that God would have victory, and is showing mercy to the spies. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. They went and came into the house of Rahab, a harlot. But listen to Rahab. Look what happens. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. King of Jericho, verse 3, sent the word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house. They have come to search out all the land. When she is left with a great step of faith, right? And you look at her whole life, and you think, okay, she's going to really mess this one up. She's going to try to get the inside track with the king. I mean, here's a favor for the king. And you look around, and I mean, here's these people, and they're displaced for hundreds of years. They're, you know, they have no land, and yet she's heard of the power of God. And she believes that God is real and has given them this land. And so she acts in faith and does not act on what she sees, but on Him who is unseen, on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God blesses her for that. She also acts in faith, even though she lies and she protects them and sends them out free. But she also acts in faith the rest of the chapter. She bargains with them. I love that. She's like, listen, when you come back, you've got to spare me. I saved your life. You saved my life. And they say, yes, you tie the cord there. And when we come back, you will be saved. And they come back in Joshua 6. Everyone dies, but those who were in her house, her household. And so we see a great act of faith. In fact, you read the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, and who is there? Rahab. Rahab is there. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Hebrews 11:31. And as you continue to read, she actually ends up in the Messianic line, the lineage of the Messiah. God uses anyone, no matter what your past. Leave the past in the past. Go forward with victory. We don't beat ourselves up. I mean, we receive victory at the cross and realize Christ died for my sins. But Satan continues to bring those up to you, say, no, that's the past. That's been paid in full. That's a previous life. I no longer live there anymore. And you're ready to move forward victoriously based on the promises of God. I love the biography of Iris. I mentioned this a couple years ago, her life. She also had been saved out of a life of prostitution, deep sin, drugs, theft. Actually, when she was saved, she was managing strip clubs. But she got saved and left it all. That night, left everything. Left the people she was living with and completely gave herself to Christ. But she mentions later on, as she would share her testimony in different churches, one night she was supposed to share her testimony along with a lady who had won a Miss American pageant. And that really grieved her, because she felt like what they were saying is God uses beautiful people and God uses ugly people. That's what she says. And she said it really hurt her, and she had to gain victory. You know, the past is the past. God uses everyone, no matter who you are. No one is beautiful, more beautiful than others in God's sight. We're all on an equal playing field. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Don't let your past sidetrack you. And so she did it. And she went forward and got victory. Put the past in the past and leave it there. Good way to do that is continually to preach the gospel to yourself. Christ died for my sins. When Satan brings up those sins, you say, but Christ died for those sins. And he runs away. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Joshua 5:14, victory comes through obeying God's captain. Oh, we got to move on. But look at, just read this. If you have your Bible, look at Joshua 5. This is fascinating. We see Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. Here's another very clear instance. Joshua is there in the looking over Jericho and Gilgal and comes closer to the city. And he sees someone. A person has a sword. He's a little scared. Who are you with? Are you with us or for our adversaries? Chapter 5, verse 14. He said, no, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of whom? Not of Israel, of Jehovah. This is the captain of all the angels of Jehovah. And if that wasn't clear enough to say this is Jesus, Joshua falls down and worships him. And then thirdly, he says, remove the sandals on your feet. Why? Because you're standing on holy ground. The same thing that was said to Moses out of the burning bush as Jehovah talked to Moses. Here Jesus as Jehovah is right in your corner. And this gives us this principle of victory. No, you can't do it on your own. You can't turn over the new person. But Jesus can. Living through you. It's His life lived through you that is victorious. Jesus says that at the end of His sermon. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like, and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the floods come and it falls. But who hears my teaching, Jesus says, is like he whose house is built on what? On a rock. And the floods come and it stands. Your life is successful, victorious, if it's built on the words of Christ. If you're following Him as your commander, He is my commander-in-chief. He is the one I am obeying. Oh, we're out of time. Number four, we'll just read these. Number four, victory comes through treating sin seriously and repenting quickly. When we think of grace and the cross, we praise God and we move on, but that doesn't mean we make light of our sin and say, well, I can continue to sin. No. Out of great love for God, we say, I want by God's grace to live victoriously, live free from this sinful chain. And so we see the lesson of Ai is very serious. The Lord was angry with their sin, and we're thankful that His anger is placed upon Jesus. But there still is a grieving of God, the Spirit, if we sin against Him. And so they deal with the sin, and it's interesting in Joshua 7, they run to take care of it. Early in the morning, Joshua takes care of it. That's a good lesson for us to have victory in life. You don't let that sin fester. You don't let it become a habit. You run to the cross and receive forgiveness. You run to repentance and take care of it. Joshua 9, victory comes through seeking God's counsel. Right? Pursuing what God says from His Word. Number six, victory comes through believing the difficult and not just the easy. I love this one. And we can't give it much time, but let's just turn to this last one, okay? Joshua 14, verse 11. This is so neat. This is Caleb. Caleb, what a testimony. He is the one that gets true victory. As we look through all of this, the end lesson is that they don't really receive victory. That's the end lesson of the book of Joshua, because they don't continue to obey. But Caleb does, because he followed the Lord his God more fully, is what he continues to repeat as it says his testimony. But look at Joshua 14, verse 11. Caleb says, I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. My strength was then, so my strength is now. He is the only one with Joshua who lived through all the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, because he brought back a good report. All the other men died. Caleb still lives. He's 85 at this point. The oldest person alive, except for maybe Joshua. And he says, you know what? Give me a hard place. I want a hard place to take. As you think about my inheritance, give me something difficult. Verse 12, now then, give me this hill country, about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me still. I will drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Isn't that great? He's still a man of faith, still a man of strength. All these other people are saying, I don't want that land. There's chariots there. There's, you know, mountains there. Caleb says, I want the mountain land. Give me the hardest part. And God will give me victory. Why? Because he's relying on God. Perhaps the Lord will give me victory. And so as a church, as individuals, don't be afraid to pray for the bigger things in life. The harder fields. This is why I pray for everyone in Queens to get saved. I'm praying that with all my heart. Not just that we'll have two or three, but that everyone in our community would bow the knee to Jesus. I was just looking with Andrew Thursday night as we were picking up groceries here at Trader Joe's, and there was this billboard that said, New York City has the most of any other city of all these different religions, and it named them. I would love for that never to be said again, because everyone has bowed the knee to Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? If Jesus received the worship that he deserves from every mouth in this city, pray those things. Pray for the rougher areas of the world. The population that others would look down on or run away from, those are the strongholds that we need to be asking for in God's name. As Carrie said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Number seven, Joshua 15:63, victory comes through following through to possession, not just promise. So you see over and over again, they did not do that. Caleb did. And I love it. He gives a portion to his daughters. Just the great guy. Good, a hero, right? Ends on a great note there with Caleb. But the others did not. The others did not. And it's just showing that they were given the promise, But they didn't take possession. And so victory is this. You taking God's promises and you're praying them through to victory. And then you're putting feet on your prayers, believing His promises. And that can only be done through Christ. As you look at Joshua and his end command to them in verses 16 through 22 of Joshua 24, the people say, "We're going to do it, we're going to do it." And he says, "You will not be able to do it." And that's how he kind of ends it. And it's true. Because at that point, they had not yet had the Holy Spirit enabling them. You and I have the Holy Spirit. They needed a perfect king who would enable them. And it ends appealing to Judah in chapter 25. Bring us this perfect king. One day the perfect king came in Jesus. And he is the one who truly saves, truly gives spiritual victory. Complete victory can only be won through Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that conquers all of our sin. And one day, it's just a few moments. Right? Maybe 10 years, maybe 1,000 years, but that's just a few moments in the scope of eternity. It will all be brought under His feet. All the struggles you're going through will be done. All of it will be, you will be victorious in every area. Every area. Not just struggle against sin. Every area. Every knee will bow to Him. And so it's just a moment of time. And all of this will be brought to completion. By God's grace, let us strive and pray and work for victory in my life today until that time. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you don't know that victory, let me encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord. Faith is the victory. Jesus, believing that He has died for your sins. There is so much into that. When that happens, when you trust that Jesus is the Son of God, He came to take your sins upon Himself. Believing in that, He will save you. He will save you from that penalty, and He will come into your life and start working this victory out. You don't need to do that in a great fanfare and tax collector in Matthew, just God on his knees, say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's all you need to say. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I am the one in need of prayer. Save me." And He will save you based on Jesus. Perhaps, Christian, you have not had victory in your life. Let me encourage you to repent. Make quick account of sin. "Lord, forgive me for that. I praise you that Jesus died for that sin. Help me turn from it once and for all today." And leave forgiven, guilt-free, never to turn back. Let's all do business with the Lord in a moment. Jeremy will close us in prayer. Let's take a moment of quiet, though. Come before the Lord in prayer. Leaving the message of Joshua. If you'd like spiritual counsel, I'll be standing in the back lobby and be happy to pray with you.